Okay. Well, thank you again for the opportunity to be able to preach here at church. And thanks to my Aunt Sue, who gave me this watch so that I can keep my time. I'm sure everybody else here is thankful as well. Bless her, Lord. Bless her. So go ahead and open up your Bibles tonight to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. This doesn't have to do with the message necessarily, but I like church. I like coming and getting me some church. I like giving money in the offering plate. I like singing the songs. I like doing something for the church. I like teaching Sunday school. Bus driving, I'm a little bit iffy on that, but I think it's good for you to do some things that you don't necessarily like to do. Builds character. But it's good to be here, like Peter said to the Lord when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. It's good for us to be here. What Jay did with the songs there when I first started going to church would have drove me nuts. But now I like it. Now I like it. I remember going to church with my brother. I said this before, and we'd sing hymns, and I did not care for hymns, did not like it at all. I couldn't wait for the singing to be over and get to the next part of the service. But now I like church. The Lord's done something in my heart and changed it. So tonight, let's take a look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9, and let's read. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, it is good for us to be here. I thank you, Lord, for the establishment of the church. I thank you for what you've done here in Byesville, Lord, and for the way that you've blessed us behind all of our prayers and our imagination and comprehension of how you could have blessed us, Lord, and you did exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Lord God, we thank you for it. And Father, I thank you for our Savior, for Jesus Christ. And I pray tonight, Lord, that I'd be able to lift up that name. I pray that I'd be able to teach others to love him a little more and to abound more and more in their love. And that, Lord, that we might grow in our love for Jesus Christ and love for others. Father, I pray that tonight that, Lord, help me, Lord, by your grace, I pray that they would not come away from here thinking, what a great preacher. That's not my aim. I pray that they would come away thinking, what a great Savior. Father, and I do say hallelujah, and what a Savior we have. We thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleansed us from our sins. Lord, I thank you for bringing us out of the darkness and into the light. And Lord, I thank you for teaching us to love things that are clean and pure and holy. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, tonight I want to speak on the subject of lovers of God. Brother Kevin preached about half of my message on Wednesday night, and then Pastor finished preaching the other half of it this morning, so the Lord only left me with a little to say here tonight, but that lets me know that I'm on the right track, at least. Speaking tonight about lovers of God, during my junior year of high school, a teacher gave my class a very interesting assignment. I think I've told you about this before, but she said, pick a grandparent to interview. And we were to go home and find one of our grandparents and give them an interview and record it and come back and present it to the class. And so I chose my grandpa Westover because he was by far the most interesting grandparent that I had. And went to talk to my grandpa, went with my brother Ben and my cousin Johnny, and went up to my grandpa's house, up to his trailer on top of the hill. He lives up on top of a hill and has a gravel driveway and plenty of land there. And we went up there to talk to my grandpa and sat down in his kitchen, sat down at the kitchen table, told my grandpa, we're going to interview you. And I brought a recording machine and sat that down in front of him. And so we got to talking and laughing and joking around with my grandpa. And he could tell wild stories and tall tales, things that would be believable up to a certain point, and then he'd start sort of expanding on the truth, and then it would go into the realm of unbelief and of, you know, unreal. But I love my grandpa. And I said, I have some questions for you. Some sample of these questions were, what was school like when you were young? Or how much was food and gasoline, cars, houses, things like that? And the final question was to be, what advice do you have for our generation? And so during the course of the interview, I'd ask him some foolish questions, things I'd ask him like, what were women like when you were a young man? you know. And he'd come back with something that would just, he'd just lay you low. He'd sober the conversation. He'd bring it up out of the gutter and bring it back up onto the middle of the road. And he'd say, well, he said, John Paul, we've always had men and women of high and low moral degree. Now, how good is that? That's some wisdom. And when I finished this interview, I asked him the final question. And I said, Grandpa, what is your generation, what is your advice for my generation? If you could tell us one thing, what would you tell us? And he said, well, I'd tell them that they should love the Lord. And then he paused for a moment and he said, and I'd tell them to save their dollars. And so from that answer, I got my grandpa's spiritual answer and then from the new man, and then I got the carnal answer from the old man, also the worldly advice, which is good advice, save your dollars. And I got to thinking about that. I wasn't saved at the point. And I was sitting there interviewing my grandpa, and I was high on marijuana and had been partying that day with my brother and was going to go and do some more of that in the evening. And I was a foolish young man, but the Lord sure used that old man to lay a heavy blow on a young man that day. And that wisdom that I got from him, I believe, was probably some of the best preaching I have ever gotten. It's always stuck with me. And it changed my life, just that little bit of preaching right there. And so I'd like to talk tonight about three things that I've learned about loving the Lord. First of all, the first thing I've learned about loving the Lord is that our idea of love is selfish and perverse. See, when he said that, I thought to myself, what does it mean to love the Lord? I really didn't even understand love at the point. I understood lust, or I understood attraction, or I understood what it took to make me happy and what I wanted. I understood those things. But I didn't really understand love. Our idea of love is selfish and perverse. I found that out over the course of my life. I believe that man, in his unsaved or unregenerate condition, is able to love. I mean, that's obvious. I wouldn't argue that. We can love to some extent or to some degree. But I would say that our love is bent. I'm saying in the unsaved, unregenerate mind or heart. Our love is bent or contaminated or it's defiled or perverse sometimes. It's just bent towards self, or it's bent towards impurity, our love. So how could I love the Lord? And I got to thinking about that. What does it mean to love the Lord? Is there something I have to do to love the Lord? Is there something I have to know? And who is the Lord, really? I was familiar with those things to a certain degree, and we just kind of nodded our heads. We said, yeah, that's right. But our love is selfish. I'll illustrate with a childhood story that my grandma likes to tell. My grandma tells the story over and over and over. She said, one time, John Paul, you came down from your house. We lived across the way from my grandpa in a trailer on a hill adjacent to theirs, and I came down the driveway there, down the gravel driveway, and back up the gravel driveway to my grandma's house. And I walked into my grandma's kitchen, and she was baking something, as usual, and she was baking pie. She was baking a cream pie. It just come out of the oven, and I said to my grandma, and I can't tell this story like she can, but I said to my grandma, Grandma, that pie smells good. Can I have a piece of that pie? And she said to me, no, it's still hot, John Paul, it's still hot. You can't cut a cream pie when a cream pie's hot. We got to let it cool down. And so the wheels started turning in my mind, you know. I started thinking, how can I get what I want right now? And so I said to my grandma, and this is brilliant, I think. I said to my grandma, Grandma, if I were your grandma and you were my grandson, I'd sit you down in my lap and I'd feed you every bite of that pie. And she said, and I guess she gave in. I got the pie right away. I got a piece of that pie right away. But you know what that was? That was selfishness right from the get-go. I mean, I was just a little boy. I don't even think I was in kindergarten. Might have been that age or something. But that was selfishness right from the get-go, and I was conniving and trying to figure out how I could get what I wanted at the expense of what everybody else wanted, right off the start. But our love is selfish. It is selfish. When we think about someone we want to marry, we think about oftentimes we think, will this person make me happy? They say the first time I'm married for love, the second time I'm married for money. I would disagree probably with the first one. We think, you know, what does this person have to offer me? What kind of life will I live with this person? Many times our decisions are based upon self. And this is where Kevin already preached my message. All of that stuff at MySpace and the iPhone and the iPad and iHome and everything in marketing today has a personal pronoun in it. The focus is on me. This is your life. This is your time. You know, don't waste it. Get all you can while you can. The expense of everybody else. Our love is selfish and our pursuits are selfish because we love ourselves. There's a man named Christopher Parkening. He's a hero of mine. He's a guitar player. He started playing guitar when he was 11 years old. He'd listened to recordings of Andre Segovia. If you don't know him, he's the greatest guitar player in the world. He's a classical or Spanish guitar player. He listened to recordings of him, and he studied with a Spanish family of classical guitarists in Los Angeles. He went to Segovia's master class when he was still a teenager. And in this master class, Segovia told him that he was a great guitar player, and if he really applied himself, he could go very far. And so this man's goal, Christopher Parkening, his goal was to be wealthy and retired by the age of 30 or 32. In his early 30s, he wanted to be wealthy and retired. He wanted to buy a ranch in Montana and have a fly fishing stream and some horse and plenty of land for them horse to roam around on, to ride the horses, and that's what he wanted. And that's what he went after, and he made it. He became one of the five greatest guitar players in the world. He played for the presidents, several presidents. He played for internationally on international concert stages. And by the time he was in his early 30s, he had retired on a ranch in Montana and had his fly fishing stream there. And one day, his neighbor came and peeked over his fence and said, hey, Christopher, I'd like to invite you to church. And gave him a little church brochure and invited him to his church. And Christopher Parkening went, and he didn't like what he heard at first, but over several visits to this church, eventually he got saved. And it changed his life completely. But his whole life had been about himself and his own pursuits, and when he reached the end, he was miserable. He was a miserable, angry, mean person. He thought for sure, when I reach the end of this goal, that I will find contentment and happiness and peace, and he found no peace. But when he went to church and when he met the Lord Jesus, he finally found peace and he repented of all of that in his past. And from that moment on, he began to play music for the Lord. And he learned from Bach that all music, the purpose of all music is to glorify God. And it changed his life. But he had his own selfish goals and he pursued those things to the end and found at the end emptiness and vanity. And we in our own sphere, as Pastor said, in our own sphere, in our own little way, we do that. Because our love is selfish. It's focused right here. Even in your families. Even with your husband or your wife or your children. Much of it is selfish. I know this. I watched it as a kid. I watched it growing up. I was just a little video recorder. I recorded everything growing up. Watched it in different homes. And later on when I was older, I was able to analyze it and understand what it meant. And I watched it, watched people, and then I saw it in my own heart. We are selfish, incredibly selfish beings. In our relationships, we're selfish. We want to know, will this person make me happy, rather than what we could do for this person. And that's just the way we are. Number two, we are awakened to a sense of true love when we understand God's love. Now, I don't say that an unsaved or unregenerate man cannot love, but I say that an unsaved and unregenerate man or woman does not know true love because they don't know God's love. God's love is perfect love. It makes sense because God is love. Turn in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. From here on out, we're going to turn to several verses. The first one, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. This is the reason why we love God. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19 says, we love him because he first loved us. As I thought about what does it mean to love the Lord, I found out one day that I could not love the Lord. And I would not. It wouldn't happen unless the Lord first loved me. Because until that point, I would love myself. And my love shifted from myself to God when I understood that we love Him because He first loved us. Who? Us who? We who are weak, selfish, ungodly, unlovely, mean, misused, abused, worn out, misled, mean, wicked, selfish, proud, vile, boasters, perverse, unlovely, ungodly creatures, God loved us first. That gives me hope. I don't know about you, that gives me hope. In short, the Bible says that God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us before He knew who would be saved. Or more correctly, to put it, knowing that not everybody would be saved and not everybody would accept Him. But He died for us anyways. God commendeth His love. That word commendeth means to show or to prove. He commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us when there was nothing good in us and nothing good to be said of us. I was speaking with one of my friends from childhood. He was a drummer. We played together in a country band. I played guitar, he played drums. And I walked up to his house and knocked on his door and invited he and his children out to VBS and got to talking with him. And he was putting on the show and trying to pretend that basically he was a good person. And he'd made some mistakes in the past, but he was doing better. And he was doing some good things in his life. And that's generally the way that men think. Generally, we think that we are good people, at least in some ways. And that's the way he spoke. But according to the Bible, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for sinners. The Bible says that there's nothing good in us. Nothing good to be said of us. That's true according to the Bible. And there's nothing that we have to do to commend ourselves to God. There's nothing that we can do to love God. He loved us first. He gets first place in that. And because of that love, then we learn to love Him. God proved His love. Poor, wicked, trembling heart, hiding in the shadows, running from God. And God proved His love to us. To men who love darkness rather than light. And they won't come to the light lest their deeds should be manifest and be reproved. He loved those. He loved those who loved darkness rather than light. Loved us first and proved it by laying down His life on Calvary. It's sort of a misnomer to say God loves you or God loves everybody because it's just simply not true. You say, wait a minute, what about for God so loved the world, John 3:16? The world there is referring to people. Yes, that's true. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loved the world, past tense. Everywhere the Bible speaks of God's love, everywhere. Speaks of it in past tense. And God loving the world, God loving sinners, all those things, every time it's in past tense. And you know where it's referring to? You know where God's love is? God's love is at Calvary. God proved His love in giving His very best. It's a dying, selfless love for an unthankful and selfish people. And God proved it. It's at Calvary. If a man wants love, it's okay to tell people that God loves you if you tell them where God's love is. Because God does not love a sinner in his present condition. And a lot of people would disagree there. Some people say, God loves the sinner, He hates the sins. Not true. Not true. Have you thought about it? Have you thought about the people that are burning underneath our feet in hell right now? The Bible says, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. But the Bible says that these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination to Him. And He lists those seven things, and those seven things are referring to a man. It's true to say that God loves you, just as long as you tell Him where God's love is. That's at Calvary. If you want God's love, you must go to Calvary. You cannot love God unless you understand what happened at Calvary. Unless you understand that He loved you first. He proved His love. And if you want to love God, there's only one place you can get it. It's at Calvary. So then, true love, God's love, is a revelation. It's a revelation, something that God gives to us. It says that hereby perceive we the love of God. We perceive it by what we've learned of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know it. We understand it. We get it now. And that's when I got it. That's when I understood God's love, when I understood Calvary, when I understood that He loved me, and when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior in my brother's living room after I graduated high school, the summer after I graduated high school. That's when I finally learned about the love of God and how I can love God back. It is a revelation. It's not something that we can do naturally. It's not something that we can understand until God shows it to us and God proved His love so that it cannot be questioned. It cannot be questioned. God proved His love toward us. And we love Him because He first loved us. And we are to prove our love back to Him. You know that there ought to be some things in our life that shows God that we love Him? Number three, if we love God, there will be signs of it. I'm doing pretty good tonight. We got 10 minutes left. If we love God, there will be signs of it. I don't mean I'm doing good. I don't mean that. I mean time-wise. If we love God, there will be signs of it. First of all, turn to Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Here's a story that Jesus said, wherever this gospel is preached, you ought to bring this story up in remembrance of this woman. And we're told that we're not to just forget this story, but we're supposed to pass it on. Wherever this gospel is preached, you're supposed to bring up this story. In Luke chapter 7, verse 36. In verse 36 of Luke chapter 7, it says, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat." And what happened in verse 37? A woman in the city, a woman which was a sinner. This was a woman of the streets, a woman who made her living with what she had. And all she had was herself. This was a woman in the city, a woman who was a vile woman. If she walked into our church today, I think that some of us might turn our noses up at her. I think if she walked in our church today and sat down in our pews, and if she kept coming back, we'd start to learn a little bit about her, and the word would start going around. And maybe we might not love her the way the Lord Jesus did. But when the Lord Jesus came into contact with this woman, it changed her life. And he didn't refuse her like the Pharisees did. Look down in verse 39. At the end of that verse, it says, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And they would cast her out and reject her. But Jesus Christ died to save sinners. Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. If you're not ungodly, if you're not a sinner, He didn't die for you. You're out. Forget about it. You can't have God's love. But to come to Calvary, you must come to Calvary as a sinner, agreeing with God, consenting with God that what He said is true of you, that you are a sinner, you are indeed ungodly, and then you can receive God's love. And this woman, she stood at His feet behind Him, verse 38, weeping, and began to wash His feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed His feet, and anointed them with the ointment. This woman loved Jesus Christ. And then look up here. Jesus tells a story in verse 40. And Jesus answering said unto Simon, the one who said, if he knew who this was, she's a sinner, he wouldn't let her touch him. He said, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he saith, "Master, say on." And he said, "There was a certain creditor which had two debtors." And the story goes on. One owed 500 pence and the other owed 50. And Jesus asked him, now that both of these men couldn't pay their debts. And the debtor just frankly forgave them both. Now, who do you think is going to love the debtor or the creditor more? And Simon answered correctly. He said, it would be the one who owed 500. And Jesus said, this is true. And He says of this woman in verse 47, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." It does not mean, just to point it out, it does not mean her sins were forgiven because she loved the Lord and did something, that she did works meet for repentance. It does not mean that. It means exactly what the parable says, that she was forgiven of much, so she loved much. What were you forgiven of in your own life? How much were you forgiven of? Much or little? Only you know, and we don't want to know about it, of course. It's between you and the Lord. But how much were you forgiven of the Lord? And do you love the Lord? If you knew God's love, and if you say, yes, I know God's love, I understand God's love, then you would love God in return. God would be able to see it in visible ways, just like this woman here who fell down at Jesus' feet and wept and washed his feet with her tears. What sorrow and repentance. What turning away from sin and turning towards God and walking in the light. You would endure temptation. James chapter 1 and verse 12, you don't have to turn there. James chapter 1 verse 12 says that there's a crown for those who will endure temptation. Blessed is that man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. There is a crown of life the Lord has promised to them that love him, and those people that love him endure temptation for that love. I know how Christians are today, because I know how I was. I know when temptation comes along, at first, it's not a big deal. I can take it or leave it. I may give in this time, I may not. It just depends. It depends on if I've been going to church much lately. Or it depends on whether or not I've been reading my Bible. Or it depends on if my Christian friend is going to come over as to whether or not I'll live for the Lord. It depends on, if somebody is at home and at church, and then that depends on whether or not I'll be there, whether or not I'll live for the Lord. The Bible says that there's a crown of life for those that endure temptation, and we do it because we love the Lord. We endure temptation. That is that we turn away from sin and self and turn to Jesus Christ and walk in purity and walk in holiness. I'd like to just stay there for a little bit. Stay on that point right there. There's far too many Christians who allow sin into their life, and at first their conscience bothers them about it, but they don't stop there. They just allow it and they go on and they say, well, the Lord will forgive me, or I'll get right tomorrow, and they go on with these sins. And then pretty soon their conscience is defiled, and pretty soon it doesn't bother them the way that it used to bother them. And you go on, you go on, you might go on to the point to where your conscience is seared. The Bible tells us that we are to walk even as Christ walked, that we are to live not in sin, but we are to resist temptation, resist the sin in our lives, and live a clean life for Jesus Christ. I know for too many years that I lived in sin as a Christian, and I knew full well what I was doing. And I think if the Lord wasn't so patient and the Lord wasn't so long-suffering and merciful and loving like he is, he wouldn't let us get away with it. But you know what he does? He draws us back with his love. Sometimes he puts the hammer down. Sometimes for some people, the Lord has to really shake them up with a car accident or with a disease or with a broken home. Sometimes he has to really shake them up with a loss of a loved one, a loss of a job, to where we finally get down on our knees and we say, Lord, it's not about me anymore. It's about you. I can resist this temptation. You said that you'd provide a way for me to escape. If we love God, there'll be signs of it. If we love God, we'll work for God in the church. And I think I'd like to pass over that, and I'd like to say, if we love God, we'll love one another. The Bible says in John chapter 4 and verse 19 that we love him because he first loved us. And then the Bible says that if we love him like we say we love him, then we'll love our brother. And verse 19 and 20 following that, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him. This is a commandment for Christians today. This is a commandment that we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Do you know We get so much preaching about, you know, we're not under the commandments, we're not under the law, and so on and so forth. But do you know that the New Testament is filled with commandments? Many things that Paul said that he taught, he say, this we command and preach, and command them to do this, and command them to do that. It's not just Jesus who spoke about it, or the Apostle John, but Paul spoke about it. We're commanded as Christians to do things. And we're commanded to love our brothers, to love one another. Now, if you love your brother, or if you love your sister in Christ, you'll care for others. You'll care for them more than you care for yourself. If I love my wife, if I truly love my wife, I'll care for her body, for her needs, for her happiness, more than I'll care for myself. And I'm just going to say it, I'm a man, and it takes everything in me to do that. I have to put everything behind me, every male drive, everything I know, I have to put that all down and put that behind me and do what the Bible says to do about loving my wife. Because it's not in me, naturally, to love my wife and care about her more than I care about myself. It's not. I don't know, maybe it is in you. I think that women are more prone to love their husbands, are more prone to love others than men are. Women, I think, are more dependent than men are. Women are more selfless, I think, than men are, because they're used to caring for their husbands or caring for their children. They want to care for somebody. Women want to do that. For men, it's hard. It's hard for me. And I'm not perfect at it. Lord, help me to care for others more than I care for myself, more than I do now, to care for my wife. I asked the Lord several times. I said, Lord, give me compassion for people, because I just don't have it. I don't have the compassion for people that I should have. I care about me. And when I say I don't care about me, I'm just saying that so that I look good. You know? So I pray to the Lord, Lord, give me compassion, because I can't work it up in myself. I put myself down, and the Lord does. You know, the Lord answers prayers like that, simple little prayers like that. I can tell He has. I can tell He has. You'll care for others more than you'll care for yourself. You'll prove it with gifts. You know, there's nothing like saying I love you, or saying I care for you, or I'm praying for you, or I'm interested in what you're doing by giving a gift. I mean, the Bible teaches us to give gifts. God gave a gift when He wanted to show us that He loved us, right? That woman that came to Jesus with that alabaster box, she gave Him the most precious gift she had, filled with that ointment that was so precious. And there's another story like that, where Judas says that we could have taken that and sold it and given money to the poor because he knew how valuable it was. But if you love somebody, you'll give them gifts. It's not enough just to say, I love you in word, but we have to love in deed. And I trust that the Lord will just kind of get your mind thinking about that and get the wheels turning about ways that you can give gifts to people that you say you love. If you love somebody, you wouldn't put them down in front of others. If I love my Sunday school kids, then I won't put them down in front of other Sunday school teachers, or in front of my wife, or in front of the preacher, or something. If I love my wife, I won't put her down in front of my mom. Lord, help me. If I love my dad, or if I love my boss, I won't put my boss down in front of other coworkers, and so on and so forth. If I love my preacher, I won't put my preacher down in front of other preachers, or in front of people in the congregation. Because if you do that, you're saying, I hold you nearer to my heart than that person that I say I love. Me and you are closer than that person. God help us to love people and to show it. God help us to love God. And there be signs, visible proof in our lives that somebody would say of us, he or she loves the Lord. Do you know anybody? You know anybody you could say they love the Lord? They just have that way about them. They just put off that light or that radiant glow. They just let their light shine. They're always bragging on the Lord. They're always talking about what the Lord's done for them, how the Lord answers their prayers. They're always talking about how they're looking forward to meeting the Lord or telling somebody else about the Lord and so on and so forth. You ever met anybody like that? They're rare. They're out there. The Lord can do it with you. The Lord can do it with me. He can do it with anybody in here. And if we're honest, if we're really honest, we can all say, I want to love him more. We don't love him enough. We don't love him like we should. You know, if we're all honest, the Bible says that we should grow more and more in love and continue in love. Now, in conclusion, I came home from Bible school my second year to attend my grandpa's funeral. And there I told this story about how I interviewed my grandpa and the questions and things and so on and so forth. And I wanted to use that as an opportunity to witness to those at the funeral. Since then, I had received Christ as my Savior, obviously, and I understood a little of the love of God. And I told that story there in the funeral. And I cried. And when I first got up there, I couldn't talk. I was slobbering all over the place. And I loved my grandpa. And I love him. I think I love him most for what he said that day. What he said. He did a lot of nice things for me and everything, but I love him most for what he said to me that day, for that advice that he gave to me. And I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Let's go ahead and have every head bowed and every eye closed. Let's talk to the Lord. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for what you've done in my life. I thank you for bringing me out of the sins and ways of my past. I pray that, Father, that these people here today would be touched and moved by your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit now would convict and convince these people here of sins in their lives or of lack of love to you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help all of us. Lord, we all fight it to get the love off of ourselves and onto you where it belongs. Father, we know that we can have a healthy self-love just as long as our interests, our happiness are in your glory and that you're glorified in all that we have, all that we say and all that we do. But God, I think many times our happiness supersedes and goes before your glory and that your glory is put away or put behind us. Father, I pray that you'd help us to love you more. Help us, Lord. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Let's all stand together to sing the greatest song of worship in the world.
Brother John has delivered this evening in loving God. God's spoken to your heart and challenged you, and you need to come down to the altar. Some are already here. You come as we sing page 293 as you're all on the altar.
You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase, and have earnestly, fervently prayed. But you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield him your body and soul.
Sing the second verse.
Would you walk with the Lord in the light of his word and have peace and contentment always? You must do his sweet will to be free from all ill. You must lay his your all on the altar of sacrifice laid. Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield him your body and
soul, sing the last verse.
Who can tell all the love He will send from above? And how happy our hearts will be made. Of the fellowship sweet we shall share at His feet, when our all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? Only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul.
All right. Thank you, Brother John, for that message tonight. In raising money for the van we're trying to get, I've got a watch here for sale if anybody'd like to make an offer on it.
They're sold.
All right. Brother Charlie, is this your last Sunday? Brother Charlie's been with us for 2 years, and lives in New Concord and graduated from Muskingum College, and he's going to be moving this week, moving up to the Cleveland area. And so we're going to miss him and enjoyed having him here. He and Josh got along really good. He used to come and pick Josh up and take him to places and out to eat and stuff, and I appreciate that. And hopefully we'll see him when he comes back home and visits every once in a while. But make sure you shake hands with him. Let him know you're going to be praying for him. And we're thankful for the fellowship we've had with him over.